Father, thank you for just that time of being able to sit at your feet and worship you. Thank you for the way you do just draw us aside from the things of our day and things that would distract, and you give us these times of refreshing. How we thank you for that. Father, thank you that no matter what this last week contained, no matter how we might have failed, no matter what's gone on, thank you that in you we find the forgiveness and the hope and the strength that we do. And Lord, no matter what the week ahead of us holds, thank you that you promise to not leave us or forsake us, that you're working all things for good, that there's a plan unfolding. Thank you for that. Father, thank you for this time tonight that we can just gather together in this place and this time and hear from you. And Lord, that's our heart's desire, to hear from you. The awesome thing, Lord, is you want to speak. Thank you for that. So, Lord, would you help our hearts to hear your heart and all we're about to study. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 18, 2 Kings. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. You remember, of course, that we have been studying the fact that over more than about 200 years ago, before this text, the land of what we would know as Israel today had split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. Well, if we come to 2 Kings 18, the northern kingdom has been captured. They've been taken captive by the Assyrians. But we see here that while that kingdom has ended, the kingdom of Judah continues on. And so it mentions here now the fact that we come to the reign of this king of Judah. His name is Hezekiah. Verse 2, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. So here is a hint of what we'll be reading, and that is the fact that Hezekiah will turn out to be one of the best kings after David. He'll reign for 29 years, and he will do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And that's a hint of what we're going to be studying here. He's a man who's going to be tracking with the Lord. We know that many of the kings of both Israel and Judah, that had not been the case. Some had tracked pretty good, a few had done pretty well, but most, in general, had been evil and wicked and doing their own thing and all. But here we come down to Hezekiah, and he will be a good king. Verse 4. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and his territory from watchtower to fortified city. So now we learn some more about Hezekiah here. It says he began by tearing down the high places and these altars and all. And we've seen that many of the kings, even the ones that it said did right in the sight of the Lord, they still, many of them would allow these high places to remain. And what that was about was the people, rather than going to Jerusalem as God had told them to and offer their sacrifices there, they compromised. They began to develop an easy religion, a religion that didn't cost them much. And they began to set up places of making their offerings on the various hills and stuff around the country. And it was considered a rebellion or an area of compromise in their lives. And yet many of the kings allowed for it. Well, as Hezekiah comes in, he takes those away. He breaks those things down and all. So he gets rid of those places that the other kings had allowed to remain. Then it throws in an interesting thing here. It says that as part of his serving the Lord and loving the Lord and doing what's right, it says, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. You'll remember that as Moses had led the children of Israel out through the wilderness, that there had come that occasion that snakes had risen up amongst them and bit them. It was representative of the effects of sin in their lives, is the idea. And God had told Moses that the way the people would be cured was, he said, take a bronze serpent, fashion a bronze serpent, serpent out of bronze, attach it to a pole and lift it up. And when the people looked on this bronze serpent, they would be healed of their snake bites. Now, of course, when we went through there, we studied how that pointed to Jesus, pointed out how he would be lifted up. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus said he would be lifted up. And of course, those who look to Jesus are healed of the, if you will, snake bite of sin in our lives. And that was the example of it, and that's what the Lord pointed to. It was simply a talk about what God would do for those who would look to him. Interesting, though, we see that apparently down through these many, many decades, that it itself had become an object of worship. It says that he, in doing their various things, that Hezekiah also broke the bronze serpent that Moses had made. He broke it in pieces, for until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, which, if you have a study Bible down there somewhere, probably says it means a bronze thing, or thing of brass, thing of bronze. Just for a moment, let's consider what this is talking about. Because it's important, because unfortunately we see this often, and that is this. God had worked through this occasion in which there was the lifting up of this bronze serpent onto a pole, that people would be healed. It simply was something God used to work in their lives. But what we see here is something we see so often, and that is people, for whatever reason, are drawn to set up relics, religious relics, objects, places and styles of worship. People begin to worship the thing rather than the one who used that thing in their lives. Now we would think, well, yeah, boy, how could they do that? But we have to be careful, because what's it talking about? It's talking about how God will work in some way, but after a period of time, what begins to happen is it begins to be a ritual. Again, it becomes a religious relic or something. And we can, if we don't be careful, we can fall in that same thing. You begin to worship some event. Oh, wasn't God good back then? Remember how great that was. Remember that? Oh, remember the Harvest Crusade. 3 years ago, God moved in my life. And we begin to worship events or some occasion or some object. And we don't say it, but you got to be careful, because you can fall into the actual place of finding yourself doing that. Yes, Harvest Crusades are awesome. And yes, some event might be really great, or something he did in some way, he worked through somebody or some place. Great. But God never meant it to become an object of worship. Something in which you feel like it has to be that way in that place in that time, or it's not as good. I mean, and you can tell you're getting into that when you react certain ways, when something changes and you hear people say, wait a minute, that's not how we always do it. You know, we always sing 5 worship songs, then the offering, not 4. What are you doing? I'm exaggerating here. But you know what I'm saying? We can get into rut and ritual routine. And we can worship those things if we're not careful. And all of a sudden something changes. Oh, no. And he rightly says, he took it and he broke it. He goes, no, Hushtan, it's just a thing of brass. And they were actually worshiping it and burning incense to it, to the thing God used, instead of worshiping the God who used it. And so always be careful, whether it's in any form, that you don't get in the habit of somehow sliding into that place of reverencing a thing or a person that God used in your life, or a place or a form of worship. Now, of course, those things God says we're to do, we should do, and do in those ways God tells us to do. But be careful we don't let creep into our worship things that, in essence, replace him or get in the way of him, or we think somehow it has to be just that way. So, if truth be told, unfortunately, many people worship a style or a place, an event. Be careful. Be careful of ritual and religious routine. Notice verse 5. As it's talking about Hezekiah, it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. This is a great statement. As it kind of summarizes Hezekiah and his life and all, for those of you here that were here this morning, you know in a moment we're going to look at some things that would have been a great temptation for him not to trust. But it says of him that he did right in the sight of the Lord. What did he do? He trusted in the Lord. Is he a perfect man? No. But yet God says he did right in the eyes of the Lord. Why? He trusted in the Lord. Look at verse 6. For he held fast to the Lord. He was a man who held fast to the Lord no matter what. A man who trusted in the Lord. A man who said, Lord, what do you want, what do you not want for me in this kingdom? And he instituted it. He put it in place. Or he got rid of it if it was something God didn't want. He trusted God. May that be a statement that's said of us. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for faith. He's not looking for perfection and our works and everything else. He's looking for faith. He's looking for trust. He's looking for love. His love manifested in our lives. Hezekiah says, held fast. Held fast to the Lord. Didn't hold fast to things or rituals we just saw, routine, whatever. He held fast to God. He fought the enemies of God, it tells us. He went out and got victories. He was with God because he realized God was with him and he accomplished great things. There is victory in following God. Hezekiah discovered that. There's defeat in doing it our own way. So religion isn't the answer. Worshiping some ritual or routine isn't the answer. Relationship is the answer. Fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship is what we need. It's what we're created for. Again, not some ritual or pattern that we've evolved into. Just as the song that Mike introduced tonight, that he and Heather were leading us in worshiping the Lord, talking about that song where the person writing the song, and hopefully we joined in, crying out for, Lord, it's your presence that I need. And hopefully that struck a chord in your heart. Sometimes a song like that can convict us, huh? Because we go, ooh, Lord, I haven't been close in your presence, or I haven't been sensing it, or I have kind of gotten into my thing or whatever. So let our worship time, let the study of the Word, let all this just exhort us, encourage us, never settle for less than fellowship with the Lord, enjoying His presence constantly, walking in Him, abiding in Him, as He called us to do. Verse 9, now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. So we see here, the idea here is, yes, when Hezekiah did come in, the northern kingdom was still going on. But within 3 years of his reign, or the fourth year of King Hezekiah, then Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria, meaning, that's, remember we read that before, that's where we began to besiege and attack the northern kingdom. At the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away, captive to Assyria, and put them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. So we see from about the fourth through about the... And then 3 years later, through those 3 years, they laid siege to and finally got victory over the northern kingdom during this early part of Hezekiah's reign down in the south. So that just gives us a time hack. Verse 13. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So now the Assyrians, they've gotten victory over the northern kingdom and taken them captive. A period of time has elapsed here. But now, he now turns his attention, that is, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, he turns his attention now to trying to subdue Judah, the southern kingdom. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. At that time Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. If you remember back in verse 7, it told us that Hezekiah had rebelled against Assyria. Well, now Assyria is coming against them, and he goes, okay, I've done wrong. I rebelled against you. What do you want? What kind of money can I pay you to make this right? And the king of Assyria tells him, and so he sends off the silver and gold and all to this king of Assyria with the hopes of appeasing him, that he'll go home. And that's the way it's supposed to work. When you tell the other king, okay, I'll pay you tribute, I'll pay you what I owe you, and the king says, here it is, you pay. Yeah, it's supposed to work, but it doesn't work. The king of Assyria still comes in after them. Verse 17. Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh. Now, all three of those are titles. Again, if you have a study Bible, your margin probably indicates that. Those are commanders-in-chief, chief officer, and chief of staff, apparently, or governor. Those are it's the kind of titles. These are representatives, officers of the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. The Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shibna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, so here's the picture, in other words, these messengers from the king of Assyria now come to the king of Judah. And these representatives of the king of Judah, they come out to speak with these representatives from the king of Assyria. And hear what he's going to say. And they come with this message. The Rabshakeh, and apparently he's the one who speaks Hebrew or whatever, but he's elected to speak. And he says to them now, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. So here comes the first message now from Sennacherib to Hezekiah. And from the very beginning, the thrust of it is, what are you trusting in? Who are you leaning on? Why do you think that you will escape from me? Interesting, these messengers are basically saying, don't look to Egypt, they're not going to help you. And don't tell me you're looking to your Lord, to the Lord your God. Hezekiah is the one who took away all those offering places. And then he actually, in verse 25, he actually goes as far as saying, the Lord's told me to come up here and do this. The Lord's told me. So he's claiming actually to be a representative of that God is with him. He claims that that'd be from God and that God is with him. Basically, he's challenging Hezekiah. And as we shall see, he moves on to speak some very blasphemous things here to Hezekiah and to Judah and all. Verse 26. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in Hebrew, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. So they basically say, hey, you guys, we understand Aramaic. We understand your language. Speak to us in your language. Don't be speaking so everybody on the wall can hear you. You're from your king. Represent ours. Let this be between us. No need getting the people on the wall all upset and getting them all, worried and all. You just speak in your language to us. We can understand it. Verse 27, but the Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. So basically he says, hey, I didn't come to speak to you anyway. I want the people to hear. Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Verse 29. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Other words, from the king of Assyria. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present, and come out to me. And every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods or the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Niva? Indeed, they have delivered Samaria. Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands has delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? So basically, these representatives speak right to the people on the walls and all of the city, telling them, hey, just strike a deal. Don't trust in Hezekiah. Don't trust in the Lord. The gods of all these other lands have been no help to them, and your God will be no help to you. Just strike a deal with me, and you'll eat well for a while, and then when I come, I'll take you down, but I'll take you to this other land that's really great. You know, you're making it sound all wonderful just for them to surrender and give in. Now, we saw what they did when they captured the northern kingdom. They don't let people stay in their land. They bring them out, take them to other lands. They repopulate the area with other countries, and so they have a pretty idea. They know full well what this other king's going to do. But this king's saying, just strike a deal with me and you'll be okay. But he warns them, but don't trust Jehovah. As it says in verse 35, who among all the gods of the lands has delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from? That's a very challenging statement. Sennacherib doesn't understand who he's dealing with. The gods of the other countries were gods of man, pagan gods, false gods. But now he's tackling the living God. I'd like to say that Sennacherib's going to learn a lesson here, and that from it he'll turn, but in the end he doesn't. Even the light of all he's going to go through, he still doesn't learn and follow the living God. Verse 36. But the people held their peace. All the people up on the walls listening to this. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Again, tearing your clothes is a sign of grief and mourning, and they're upset. And so they take these words in King Hezekiah. They say, okay, here's what Sennacherib is saying he's going to do to us. By the way, the people do respond very commendably here. Hezekiah told them not to answer, and they didn't. But now it's all reported. So now we need to read chapter 19. These just all flow right together. It's the same story, chapter 19. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went in to the house of the Lord. So what does Hezekiah do when he hears these threatenings, when he hears this first message that, hey, you've had it, there's no hope for you, you might as well give up? What does he do? He doesn't run around, fretting and stewing and complaining and everything else. It says he goes to the house of the Lord. He's facing an enemy greater than he and his country are. He's facing a great trial here. So what does he do? He goes before the Lord with it. That is always the first and the best thing to do.
Remember, it told us he trusted the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. Here we see the proof was in the pudding, so to speak. It wasn't just when times went well, but all of a sudden now great pressure's coming against him. This enemy that's having all these victories and everything else is coming against his country now. And he goes in to the Lord about this. Verse 2. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. See, we're living, this takes place in the time in which Isaiah the prophet is alive. And we get to Isaiah, much of his prophecies are going to focus right around this time involving the nation. And because he had input, God's been using Isaiah and all, King Hezekiah first goes to the Lord, then does a very natural thing. He sends to the Lord's representative. He sends to the prophet of God. He sends to Isaiah about this. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So, he prays, then he sends to Isaiah the prophet. And they set before him the situation. And this phrase about the children all basically means that we don't have the strength in us to handle what's coming against us. We don't have the strength in ourselves to handle this situation. Ever been there? If you've traveled very long in life and dealt with much, I suspect you've had those times when you say, Lord, this is more than I can bear. Lord, I don't see an answer here. I don't see a way out. I can't handle this. Life tends to throw those things at us. Perhaps you can relate to their dilemma. If you can, then make sure we also learn their answer, the solution that God gives them. Pray, which he did, and he seeks out God's servant here to see what the Lord would say about all this. Verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Isaiah responds to this request to pray and intercede about this with these words from the Lord. And what are they? What basically does the Lord do here? First of all, he says, what? Don't be afraid of the word you're hearing. Yes, I know what you're hearing. I know what they're saying. I know what the obstacles are. I know the circumstances. I know the situations. I know what you're facing. I know what's going on. But first of all, the Lord speaks words of assurance. Don't be afraid of that. And secondly, what's he say? He speaks to the issue of the victory needed. Basically says, don't be afraid. They're blaspheming me and they won't prevail. And then he says, and I'll deliver you. So he gives him words of assurance and then words of deliverance. I'll take care of you through this. Interesting. God is not out to get us. He loves us. He knows our frailties. He knows that things come along we can't handle. He didn't design us to handle them. From the beginning, it's been designed that we would look to him to handle them, to cast all our cares on him, to bring our burdens to the Lord. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, who are burdened heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We were never meant to carry all this life can throw at us. Give them to him. Cast your cares on him because he cares so very much for you. So the Lord gives this word of assurance and deliverance. Verse 8, then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia. Look, he's come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, You have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezpah and the people of Eden who are in Telassar. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Henna and Naiva? The king of Assyria apparently hears, first of all, he has to deal with some other attacks going on here at Libna, but he hears about this king of Ethiopia coming down and coming to fight him. And so the king of Assyria now sends a second message to Hezekiah. And basically it's the same as the first message, but it's stronger, or at least it adds to it. Don't trust God. Don't you believe it when God says to you he's going to deliver you. Where are the gods of the other nations? They didn't help them, and your God's not going to help you. He's equating the true and living God with these pagan gods. As I said, he's going to be, at least he's going to have the opportunity to learn some things about the living God. Verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter. So this is the second message now. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Hezekiah goes in and lays these threatenings, this letter and all, before the Lord. And the basic gist of his prayer is, Lord, this king is saying things about you. But you will notice the core of it is he addresses God as the true God, the living God. You are God, God alone. You're the creator. You're the one who's created all this. So he's appealing to him on the basis of the fact that, yeah, the other nations had gods, but they were false gods. They were gods, as he said, of wood and stone, the work of men's hands. But you, Lord, who we're praying to, you who we belong to, you are the living God. We've established that. So, Lord, you hear what he's saying. Now, Lord, answer us, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God. You're not like those gods. You are the God. Lord, work on our behalf that others may know. And that is Hezekiah's, one of his main desires here, is that the name of the Lord would be upheld, that the Lord be glorified through it, that people would understand. They come to know that Jehovah, the God of the Bible, is the true and living God. Hezekiah's main desire here is to see the Lord glorified, and that is always, of course, a good, good motive. Verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. So the Lord does now say, okay, through Isaiah, tell Hezekiah that I've heard his prayer. And he sends these words concerning Sennacherib. First of all, he speaks, of course, of of Jerusalem and its position it has, its position of strength and all. Verse 22. Now remember, this is the word of the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders,
to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk strange water. With the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the brooks of defense. So the Lord kind of points out some of the things Sennacherib has been saying, things he's been saying against the Lord, how Sennacherib has been blaspheming against the Lord. And the Lord here is showing how all things Sennacherib was saying that he was going to accomplish and all. And basically, he just points out how the Lord's been, how the king of Assyria has been boasting, and that the king of Assyria thinks he's pretty hot stuff. You think you can do this and do all this, and I can do this and I can do that? Verse 25. Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times that I formed it? Have I not? See, now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruin. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and grain blighted before it is grown. What's the Lord adding on here? That God has been in charge all along. Sennacherib, it hasn't been you. The Lord has been bringing all these events to pass. Verse 27. But I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in and you rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips. And I will turn you back by the way which you came. So the Lord declares now to Sennacherib, because you've done all this, I now am going to take hold of you and turn you around. God is saying, hey, I'm in charge, not you, Sennacherib. Not this earthly king. Verse 29, this shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself. In the second year, what springs from the same. Also in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped to the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant and those who escape from Mount Zion. So here basically the Lord kind of turns for a moment to Judah, just saying that they again will bear fruit. And the Lord's declaring he will do this. It will come to pass. When God says he's going to do something, it's going to happen. He will do it. And he's reassuring them there. And those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this, he says. Verse 32, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. The Lord here declares that Jerusalem will be spared, that the king of Assyria will not come into it, that he will not shoot an arrow in it, that he will not build a siege mound against it. Now think about it for a moment. Think of Hezekiah and the people of Judah as they hear this. The enemy is great. As we're going to see, there's at least 185,000 troops spread out around the hills of Jerusalem there. And they're right on the doorstep. They're right outside the city there. And from the natural way of looking, from human speaking, you'd have to say, how could they not be successful? How could they at least not come against us and shoot some arrows in here or something? So as we talked about this morning, I just wanted to highlight again, Hezekiah has a choice now. He can believe God, or he can believe what the situation might be saying to him, what the circumstances seem to be saying. He can go with his fears, or he can go with faith. And it's easy for us to say, well, he should go with faith, of course. He should trust God. But what about when it's our turn? What about when the Sennacheribs of our lives are at the door of our lives, when the pressures are strong, we don't see a way out? When we have our lives, our past, our failures, everything just shouting in our ear that there's no hope for us or we're going to go down or whatever it is. Will the Lord find us trusting him? Will the Lord find us bringing those accusations of the enemy in our past and of this world before him, like Hezekiah brought the enemy's accusations in and said, Lord, here it is. What do you say about it? Will the Lord find us doing that? I pray he will. May we be those who simply take to God the things we encounter. And may we counter those things with what he says, how he's working all things for good, and that he's for us and not against us. Even when Sennacherib is at the doorstep, will God find us trusting him? This prophecy would seem to go against all common sense. And sometimes what God says does that. But God gives a peace that passes understanding. What a neat place to be, right there in the center, kind of the eye of the storm. Thank God for how faithful he is. Thank God for his awesome grace that he gives us and sustains us with. Verse 35, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. So here we see how God worked on their behalf. He sends an angel, and he wipes out 185 of the Assyrian troops. In the morning, all that's left is all these bodies. So Sennacherib goes home, it says. The Lord had said he would take him back the way he came and that he would never shoot an arrow into the city. And sure enough, that's what happens. Sennacherib goes back. But that's not quite the end of it. One more verse as far as Sennacherib's concerned. Now it came to pass as he, this is Sennacherib, this mighty king of Assyria that had done all these things. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god. So we see that he didn't learn and turn to the living God. He is now worshiping his false god, this Nisroch, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped in the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. And that is the end of Sennacherib. He goes home. One day he's worshiping his false god. His two sons come in and kill him with a sword and flee. And apparently another son takes his place to reign in Assyria. Thus ends this life. How sad. How sad to serve and live and die worshiping a god who isn't even real. And who can do nothing for you in your life or in the life to come. And that's the story of Sennacherib. Chapter 20, let's tackle it. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. So this King Hezekiah of Judah, who walked with the Lord and held fast to the Lord, the time comes now and he's sick and he's near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Get your house together, because God is going to require your soul. You're going to die. Important instruction for all of us to consider. It's an important matter to get your house in order, especially your spiritual house. For we never know what day will be our last day. Don't say, well, I'll get ready. I'll get things right with God tomorrow. What's the old thing? Don't wait till the midnight hour, because you might die at 11. You'd never know when God's going to call. Be ready. Be ready to go. You know what? One of the best ways to live this life is to be ready to go home to the Lord. You know, to have eternity settled. To have a peace about that, that you're forgiven and headed home. Those are the ones who can enjoy this life as God intended to be. You don't cling so hard. You're able not to put expectations that aren't appropriate and everything on things around. You're able to say, hey, my trust is in the Lord. I belong to him. I'm headed home. And you can just enjoy his creation and travel this life the way you were designed. Don't put off getting right or getting your house right with God through Jesus. Well, verse 2, then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah reacts to this news that God says, get your house in order because you're going to die. He reacts by getting bummed out big time. And he cries. He weeps bitterly. He says, Lord, remember that I've walked with you and I've had a loyal heart and I've done good in your sight. And he begins to cry. Now, My understanding is, and we notice from reading more about him here, is one reason that might be is because he has no heir. And apparently, he's about 39 years old. So to him, he's relatively young, he feels. He has no heir yet. And so he's sad about that news. He's sad. And he reacts by praying. He says he prays, Lord, you know I've walked with you and all, but he's sad about it. He begins to cry. Verse 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake, for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Isaiah gives them the news, get your house ready, because you're going home. Isaiah leaves. He starts to leave the king's house. Meanwhile, Hezekiah begins to cry and pray, Lord, I've followed you, but he's sad about this news, has no heir and all. And it says Isaiah's barely out, he's not really out, he's out into the middle court, meaning he's just leaving the house, and the Lord says to Isaiah, turn around, go back to Hezekiah and tell him I heard his prayer, and I'm going to give him 15 more years. So he goes back and declares that to him. And apparently his sickness had to do with some kind of a boil, because Isaiah said, okay, now here, take this lump of figs and whatever, put it on the boil, and he indeed is healed. He recovers. Which is an interesting thing, this is a sidelight real quick here. Hezekiah's sickness had something to do with the boil, and Isaiah says, take this lump of figs, whatever that meant, whatever kind of remedy this was, whatever was in it, I mean, ultimately God's doing it, but God chooses to use here a lump of figs, a concoction they make up with figs or something, and they place it on the boil to draw out the infection or whatever was going on. God did the healing, but he used a lump of figs to accomplish it. God can and does work in different ways. Don't ever restrict God. Don't put him in a box. God can touch directly, or he can use some other means if he chooses to do so, including medicine or whatever else he might want to use to bring about his work. It's God doing the healing. The figs were just the method, the means to bring about the healing. But I say that to say this. There is nothing wrong with taking medicine, seeking a doctor's input or advice. Always, of course, pray. And pray as you go through any process of illness or something that you might need to see a doctor for. But there's nothing wrong. It's not a lack of faith to consult a doctor. It is not a lack of faith that when you have a headache, you take an aspirin. Where's your faith, brother? No, it's not about that. It's okay. God can use any means he wants. And God has given man a certain amount of wisdom and knowledge, and man can use that for good purposes. So don't say it's a lack of faith. I mean, if God touches directly, great. But if you prayed and you still have the illness or whatever, go seek medical counsel about it and follow that. So I'm just saying God can and does use whatever he wants to, whoever he wants to, any way he wants to. Don't limit God in any direction. We must move along. Verse 8. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Then Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backwards 10 degrees? Interesting. You know, Hezekiah goes, well, you say I'm going to get better, and in 3 days I'll be back in the house of the Lord. What kind of sign will God give me that he's actually going to do this? So Isaiah says, well, here's a sign that the Lord has spoken this. And he lets him pick. What would you like? Would you like the shadow to go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? In other words, do you want the sun to move 10 degrees one way or 10 degrees the other? Do you want the shadow to go in one way or the other? And the idea is on the sundial. You know, they tell time on the Sunday. I'll buy the shadow. You see that in a minute. But he says, would you like the shadow to go forward 10 degrees or backwards 10 degrees to prove that this is God speaking to you? He's going to give you all this. Verse 10, Hezekiah answered, what's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees? No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. In other words, you know, hey, the sun could be setting and it could move, you know, or a shadow could go. That's easy. Have it go backwards 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. Very interesting interaction, isn't it? First, there's the granting of 15 more years to his life. Then there's this touch of healing through a lump of figs. Then there's the request of the Lord, how am I going to know this healing is going to happen, it's going to be effective, and I'm going to be up and around here in 3 days. Said, well, what would you like? You want the sun to go forward or back 10 degrees? Well, make it go back. That's harder. And so he does it. Now, I have no problem that God could make the sun do that. I would have a greater problem if God couldn't do it. So he did indeed do this. I rejoice that there's nothing too hard for God. Because that means there's no problem that might come our way that he can't handle. Remember that. Verse 12. At that time, Baradok Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. So now these envoys show up to visit Hezekiah. They are from Babylon. They're from the king of Babylon. They bring presents and letters to him upon hearing he'd been sick. He takes this occasion, it says, to show them around. He shows them all the treasures of his house. This gets Isaiah's attention. Verse 14. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country. No problem, don't worry. They came from a far country. They're from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Isaiah comes in and he just basically wants to know, what is it you've said to them? What did you tell them? What did you show them? He says, well, I showed them everything. I showed them everything, all the armory, the treasures, and everything else. So Isaiah then declares these words of the Lord, and they are very, very interesting. Basically says, okay, hear this. The day is coming when Babylon will be the one that carries you away. Interesting. This is the first intimation that Babylon, at this time, you know, we've been talking about Assyria, and you got little Babylon and everything way over there, and yet here we have the intimation that it won't be Assyria, as the ones who are so threatening, but it will actually eventually be Babylon that will carry away Judah captive. Verse 19, so Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days. So, basically, Hezekiah declares, this is good, because it means at least what happened in my day. At least while I'm here, peace and truth will prevail. Won't happen in my lifetime, and so he's happy about that at least. But interesting, Babylon now pops onto the pages of Scripture, that they'll be the ones, now foretold by Isaiah, to conquer Judah. And of course, we know it will indeed come to pass. Hezekiah didn't have heirs at this point,
but it says your heirs will be taken captive. And we know they do go on, and we read about Daniel and the, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the whole thing, and how they're made to serve there in the court in Babylon, and all this comes to pass. Verse 20, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, now he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. Hezekiah now dies. His son Manasseh comes to the throne of Judah. Manasseh will turn out to be the opposite of his father. He will turn out to be an evil king. Lord willing, next week we're reading more about him. But for tonight, remember and rest in the provision and the promises of God. Remember the deliverance that Judah experienced as they didn't go with what the enemy was saying. They didn't believe their senses and everything else around them. Instead, they trusted God, and God delivered them in the face of great odds that were seemingly against them. But the key was God was for them, and they trusted him, and he delivered them. God is always enough for anything that comes our way. Let's stand. Mike and Heather are going to close us in a song together. If you need prayer tonight during this closing song or after the song is over, there'll be prayer partners available in the prayer room. Come get prayer if you desire. We are coming. We tackle a lot of scriptures tonight. I'm always blessed to see how you guys hang in there and we tackle big hunks of scripture, but we did kind of bump up the end of our time, so after we're through, just closing in song. If you have children in the child care, I encourage you to go get the children first, then come visit or hang out. But let's let the child care workers be relieved of those particular duties and be able to come join their families also. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your provision, your promises, your care for us. Thank you for how faithful you are to us. Lord, thank you. You are more than worthy of our praise, and that we can trust you and lean on you. Thank you for that. Lord, help us. Help us to do that. Help us just to abide in you moment by moment. And Lord, through it all, may you be glorified. May it praise you. May you be exalted. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close in song.